The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
Well, if you have a Bible, I invite you to open it and turn to Exodus 20, which is where we'll be starting out today. If you do not have one, we have plenty in the back, the red hardback ones. You are welcome to use those. And if you do not have a Bible of your own, to keep them as our gift to you. We'll be in a number of passages today, so whether it's a physical Bible or one on your phone or tablet, I invite you to follow along with me as we learn about the Sabbath. When Pastor told me on Friday that I'd be preaching today, I thought of, well, what can I preach on that would be timely? And of course, the Sabbath came to mind, which, whether or not you believe me, I hope by the end of it you will. Many of you know that I'm from Maryland originally, that Becky and I lived in Maryland for a number of years, but that immediately prior to coming to Potomac Heights, we lived in Louisville, Kentucky. And there are many differences between Louisville and the greater D.C. area, but I think the most striking difference is the pace of life. In Louisville, rush hour is actually just an hour, whereas here it's always. In Kentucky, Saturdays were seen as a day where you're at home with your family, and that's where it ends. Whereas here, Saturdays, we just take full advantage. We're doing sports practice, music lessons, getting caught up on work, getting ahead on work. We're taking advantage and doing many things with the time that we have. And if that might not be true for you, I'm sure that you at least feel the cultural pressure that is very prevalent here to make the most of our time. When we have free time, that free quickly goes away and it becomes just time. The idea of rest is almost a foreign notion in our culture. And I believe that the problem of lack of rest is bordering on an epidemic. We don't know how to rest. We don't have time to rest. And if we do have time to rest, we don't rest well. Now, thankfully, Scripture speaks on this issue of rest in both the Old and New Testament. And so we're going to walk through Scripture to try to understand a biblical view of rest. We'll start in Exodus 20 with the Sabbath, which is given such significance that it's one of the Ten Commandments. We'll then look at what happens to the Sabbath when it comes face to face with Jesus. And then we'll look at what Jesus does to the Sabbath and how we should then live. So we'll start in Exodus 20. But before I read that, I want to pray. So if you'll join me again in prayer. Father God, thank you for the time that we have, for giving us your word that we can drink deeply from it. In this time, may we focus on you. May I be moved out of the way that your word might be heard clearly for all here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 20, we'll start in verse 8 and read through verse 11. It's on page 78 if you have one of the red hardback Bibles. We're told, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So here we see the Sabbath commanded. This is given as the fourth of the Ten Commandments, and it's the longest of the commandments, which I find wonderfully helpful because it gives some context to what the Israelites, when they were wandering in the wilderness after the Exodus, what they were supposed to do with this Sabbath notion. And we'll see in each of these verses a different aspect. We'll start with what they were to do in verse 8, how they were to do it in verses 9 and 10, And then verse 11, the why, the grounding beneath this command. So look with me back in Exodus 20 as we walk through this passage. In verse 8, we see what they were to do. And as you can see, it's fairly straightforward. They were to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's a fairly straightforward concept, but what exactly does that mean? Well, for remembrance, I can remember my name, I can remember to do the laundry, but there are almost two senses of the word, one of simply acknowledging and then one of acting. Let me give an example. If I were to wake up on Becky and my anniversary and say to myself, today is our anniversary, and then go along with the day, in a sense, I would have remembered the anniversary. But in another more real sense, I would not have remembered our anniversary and there would be consequences. So I think that second sense of the word remember is more pressing in terms of this context. It was not enough for Israel to wake up every Saturday and say, yep, today is the Sabbath, got it. Clearly, there is action that is to be entailed by this remembrance. And we see that in the second half of verse 8. They were to remember it. Why? To keep it holy. Now, to be holy is to be set apart, distinct, and centered on God, who himself is holy. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And if you've been here the past few weeks, you remember Pastor Brian talking about when something in Scripture is repeated, it's done so for emphasis. So God is not just holy, he's holy, holy, holy. We're also told in 1 Samuel 2 that there is none holy like the Lord. So the Sabbath, the seventh day, was to be set apart and distinct from the others that it might be centered on God, the Holy One. And so on that point, I just want to ask you, do you set time apart in your daily life to focus on the Holy One of Israel, our God? So this is what Israel was to do. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. The next question is how? How were they supposed to do that? And we see that in verses 9 and 10. It's also fairly simple. You'll see in verse 9 that they are to labor 6 days, but on the seventh day, they are not to do any work. So again, fairly simple. Just to remember the Sabbath. How are you supposed to do that? By not working. And who was this command for? Well, you'll see in verse 10 that it was for you and your children and your employees and your animals and the tourists who just happen to be visiting your town. This was for everyone. This is not a command for those who could afford to take a day off. This was for everyone and everything, even applied to the ground. The ground was supposed to be given not every week, but in years, a time of rest. So this was a holistic command that God gives to his people. Now, exactly what do not do any work on the Sabbath looked like? Well, Israel never got that right. And we'll go into an example of that in a bit. But for now, I think we can leave it at they were to remember the Sabbath by not doing any work. Everyone is who that applied to. So now let's look at verse 11 of Exodus 20 and see the why. And I think this is incredibly important. Let me read. So here, God references creation. Let me read the creation account, Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3. You can turn there with me if you'd like, but we'll come right back to Exodus 20. On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done and rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Now, if you're someone who highlights in your Bible, I would strongly encourage you that and made it holy in Genesis 2. That is significant for no less than two reasons. First, it means that God himself set the Sabbath apart from the other days of the week. So this command is not some man-made, people-created invention. God himself separated this seventh day out from the others. And that line is significant because it gives reason for why Israel was told to keep it holy. Notice they weren't told to make it holy or to start acting as if it was. They're told to maintain its holiness. That's because God himself established it as holy back in creation. So God grounds this commandment deeply in both himself and his own rest in creation. And I find that wonderfully helpful today, because I myself am tempted to go without periods of rest. I am tempted to say, nope, I can handle it. I can keep pressing on. I don't need to slow down and take some time off. And when I'm doing that, I'm actually being incredibly prideful, because essentially I'm saying, well, rest might be good enough for God, but it's not good enough for me. And I hope that helps to really give weight to this commandment. When we hear of the Sabbath, it's sometimes confusing, but it's rarely thought of as something that's deep. But this is one of the Ten Commandments. This is grounded in God Himself and His act in creation. So we ought to take this seriously. But creation is not the only place that God grounds this commandment. In Deuteronomy, Moses gives the Ten Commandments again. Now, walk with me. Israel is in slavery in Egypt. Moses shows up. Some crazy things happen with the plagues, and they are freed from slavery in Egypt by God. Shortly after their freedom, Moses gives the Ten Commandments for the first time in Exodus 20. Deuteronomy is at the very end of their time in the wilderness, and so he gives it again about 40 years after this first one. And in that deliverance of the commandments, let me read what he says as far as why we, or Israel rather, ought to obey the Sabbath. He writes, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath." Now, if you're like me, you might be thinking, what does the Exodus have to do with Saturday afternoon naps? Well, a lot, actually. The main thing being that it reminds the people of God that just as they were fully dependent on Him to escape slavery in Egypt, they remain fully dependent on God. I mean, you're familiar with the Exodus story. There was no Israelite who was turning the Nile into blood, who was calling all of the hail and frogs and locusts and everything. That was fully God. So there was no Israelite walking out of Egypt with a swagger thinking how great they are. No, they were fully dependent on God to escape from slavery. And this is one of God's ways of reminding them that they remain dependent on Him even to the day that they went into the promised land. And for all time, we're always dependent on Him. So this is the Sabbath command in the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Do this by not working. And do this because God Himself rested at creation and because we are dependent on Him. Now, if this was 3,000 years ago, the sermon would be over and we'd be good to go. We'd be just, all right, I'm going to get to that. I'm going to not work on the Sabbath. I'm going to remember it. And it's because God in creation and I'm dependent on Him. But a lot has happened in the last 3,000 years, nothing more significant than the arrival of Christ, who, being very God of very God, came and took on flesh. And in addition to the many things that He did, He perfectly fulfilled the Sabbath command. So let's turn to Matthew 12 in the New Testament and see what happens with the Sabbath when it meets Jesus. This is on page 1037 in the Red Bibles. Matthew 12. Start at verse 1 of Matthew chapter 12. "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to Him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful for them to do on the Sabbath.' He said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." It's really important. We'll come back to that. "He went on from there and entered their synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' So that they might accuse him. He said to them, 'Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy, like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. So in this passage, we have two encounters between Jesus and the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of the day. And both of these stories help us to understand what the Sabbath is really about, who Jesus is, and how he fulfills the Sabbath. So let's talk about what the Sabbath is about. And in order to do so, we need to know a little bit about the Pharisees. Essentially, they were rule followers. They were legalistic, and they loved to put up fences around the law. They would just add their own rules on top of what God's word had said. And so a true example with how they handled the Sabbath, they looked at the command, do not do any work on the Sabbath, and got to thinking, okay, well, what does that look like? And so they said, all right, here's the deal. On the Sabbath, you cannot leave your house. You have to stay in your home. You can't even go to the market, can't go to the edge of your property, do some tilling. You have to stay home. That's what it means to not do work on the Sabbath. But then they realized, they said, that's a little restrictive. So let's say you have to stay on your land. So you, if you need to do some gardening, you can, but you have to stay on your land. You can't leave your land. But they, again, revised their own law and said, actually, here's the thing. If you take one of your possessions and on the day before you leave it somewhere, you can, on the Sabbath, go to that because that's part of your property, right? And so that essentially allowed them to then go wherever they wanted and do whatever they wanted to do on the Sabbath. Now, that's a bit ridiculous, but it shows well, I think, how the Pharisees treated the law. They took God's word and then they built their own laws on top of it. And then when they didn't like those laws, they started messing with them and going back on them and rearranging them. And it just got crazy that all they were concerned with was upholding their own laws, and they'd completely forgotten the purpose of God's commands. And while that sounds silly for them, we are oftentimes guilty of doing the same thing. We take God's word and we add our own laws, our own rules on top of that, and then we begin to follow ourselves instead of God's command. So we take something biblical like Christians ought to worship God, and then we add on that, and that means you have to be at church every Sunday, both services, if you really love Jesus. And then if anybody ever misses a service, you just look down at them and go, they're not following the law. Or we say, okay, Christians have a biblical morality. We ought to be following God in that. And so that means that we have to vote one party all the time, always. And if you ever vote apart from that one party, friends, that's not in Scripture. When we add our own commands on top of God's law and then start putting them at the same level and following our own rules, we are just as dangerous. Or we are in just as much danger, as the Pharisees. So I say that to help us understand the significance of this situation and how it mattered how Jesus responded to their questions. Because believe me, he did not let them, and he does not let us stay in this rule-following, legalistic mindset. According to Jesus, the Sabbath is not about following rules. And he gives two examples to prove this, both where rules were broken. The first is from 1 Samuel 21, where David and his buddies were hungry, and they went to the temple, and there was some bread that was left as an offering to God, and they ate it, even though that was for the priests, not for them. The other example he gives is a more general one, where throughout Old Testament times, the priests would work at the temple every Sabbath. So he says, all right, you're so concerned about following rules and about not working on the Sabbath. Well, what about King David, who worked on the Sabbath, and the priests, who worked every Sabbath? And so what he's doing here is trying to break down their view that the Sabbath is all about rules and rule following, because according to him, it is not. He says in a parallel passage in Mark 2, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He draws the Pharisees and our attention up from the minutiae of tedious rule following and to the bigger picture of what the Sabbath is about. Now, at this point, I would at least expect him to say, it's not about that. It is about this. But Jesus, he doesn't play by my rules. He instead tells them about who he is. Let's look at that. Remember when we were reading through, I mentioned that significant phrase in verse 8. Jesus says, to ground his argument against what they were saying the Sabbath was, he says, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, for us, that's like, yeah, of course, he's God, and so he's the Son of Man, because he's Jesus, and he's Lord of the Sabbath, because he's God, and so he's the author and architect of the Ten Commandments, sure. But for them, for the Pharisees, that was a crazy, huge statement. First, the Son of Man claim, that's from Daniel, and it refers to the Messiah, the Holy Chosen One of God. There's only one of them, and he was claiming to be that person. And to claim to be Lord of the Sabbath is to claim to put himself above the law, above the Ten Commandments, as Lord over it. This is a significant statement. And whenever we see these statements where Jesus makes, where he's affirming his divinity, where he's showing who he is, we ought to take notice and not just allow that to pass by as, oh, yep, Jesus is Lord, yep, all right, next. This is significant. By claiming to be Lord of the Sabbath, he's claiming to be its author. He's claiming to know it better than anyone else because it is his. In the same way that a master builder will know where every beam and board of a house belongs and what purpose it serves, so Jesus is claiming to know exactly what the Sabbath command is about and how it ought to affect us. So that's what he's saying. The question for us is, do we believe him? Should we believe what he says? Well, he backs that up quite well in verse 13 in how he fulfills the Sabbath. So, we're now in the second section of this passage. In the synagogue, man with a withered hand, the Pharisees come to him and say, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Because according to them, their structures, healing counted as work. So essentially they're saying, are you going to work on the Sabbath? Are you going to explicitly break the commandment in a synagogue? But Jesus, he never does, doesn't play their game. He says it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath, and then he heals the man. Now that is incredibly significant, not just because it's a miracle, but because in performing that miracle on the Sabbath, he shows that their view of the Sabbath was wrong and his view was right. Let me unpack that a little bit just so we're on the same page. He's claiming to be Lord. He's claiming to be on God's side of things. And so the Pharisees put before him this challenge. Are you going to heal this person on the Sabbath? And he does. Now what that means is that God the Father approved of Jesus' work, if you will, on the Sabbath. Because if that would have been disobedience, if that would have been disobeying the command, God would not have honored that and he would not have been able to heal. But because he did, it was affirmation that Jesus' view of the Sabbath was right and that the Pharisees' view was wrong. So not only is it incredible because it's miraculous, it's incredible because it just completely shuts down their argument about what the Sabbath was. But thankfully for us, that's not the only miracle that helps us to understand how Jesus fulfills the Sabbath. Because just before healing the man, he asks of how much more value is a man than a sheep. Because he says, look, y'all don't even play by your own rules. You, if your sheep falls down, you'll go pick it up out of the ditch. That's definitely work. I'm healing a man. How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? In this case, he proved man's value over sheep by healing a man's hand. But later in his life, we know that Jesus proved the value of humanity by willingly going to the cross on our place. You see, this wasn't the only time that Jesus was surrounded by religious leaders who didn't understand him and who thought that he was doing wrong. Except this time it ends with them going out and conspiring against him. Later on, it ends with them sending him to the governor to be murdered on a cross. It was in the cross that Jesus perfectly fulfilled the Sabbath, because through the cross, he granted rest to his people that far outweighs taking a nap one day a week. He granted rest from working towards and seeking to earn our salvation. Remember what happened right as Jesus went on the cross? The veil was torn in two from the top down. The cycle that had been going on in Israel for thousands of years was broken. No more did they have to go to the temple, bringing their sacrifice, bringing all of these things, going through the process. It was finished. And because of his work, they now had access to a rest that Moses could not have dreamed of. His atoning work perfected the Sabbath because it allowed his people to enter into God's rest in a way that had never even been close to possible before. We see this today in the fact that for us to experience salvation, we simply trust in Christ. We don't have to work for it. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to do anything. It's not on us because of what He has done. And so in His work, we see the fulfillment of the Sabbath. And for us, it's forever transformed. So let's look at how it's transformed in Hebrews 4. This is our last main passage of the day, Hebrews 4. If you have a red Bible, it's page 1277. Towards the end. As you're turning there, let me set the stage a bit for how, through Jesus, the Sabbath is transformed for us today. The author starts chapter 4, we're going to pick up in verse 6, but he starts chapter 4 by saying what we just read, that the Sabbath rest is no longer about simply not working on Saturdays, it's about the rest that Jesus offers in his death and resurrection. And how do we know that it is? Because that's a pretty bold claim, right? It seems to go against what Israel had been doing for the entirety of the Old Testament. Well, he references, the author of Hebrews does, Psalm 95. And we won't read it today, but you're welcome to do that this afternoon or this week. David wrote Psalm 95 hundreds of years after the command of the Sabbath was given. And in Psalm 95, he says that God's rest is not yet here. So if you're tracking with me, the Sabbath cannot simply be about resting one day a week and that be it, because hundreds of years after that practice was initiated, God's rest still hasn't arrived. So David knew, even in Psalm 95, it's not just about one day a week, it's about something more. And the author of Hebrews is going to help us out a great deal in explaining what that so much more is. So let's pick up in verse 6 and read through verse 11 of Hebrews 4. Author writes, "Since therefore it, that's God's rest, remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he, that's God, appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." So here we see that we're no longer concerned about one day a week. The Sabbath for us, it's not enough just to think, okay, well, what does Saturday look like for me? What does this one day of the week look like for me? Instead, you see what day we're supposed to be concerned with? Today. We are called to be concerned with today and entering into the rest that Jesus offers the whole world. So here's what this means for us. It would not be enough for us to leave here this afternoon and say, all right, Sabbath, I need to rest more, I need to slow down, got it. I mean, that's good, you might need to do that, but that's not at all the biblical view of the Sabbath. That doesn't go deep enough. The Bible takes the Sabbath like a submarine, far down deep compared to a little fishing lure on the surface. So we need to take it deeper than just one day a week and taking a nap, and take it to where Scripture does, the rest that Christ offers us through his death and resurrection in our place. Chiefly, that's through no longer seeking to earn or work for our own salvation. If we just go through life saying, well, I'm trying to treat my spouse well, I'm trying to be a good friend, I'm trying to go to church or read my Bible, well, those things are good, but friends, those do not save you. People can go to church every week, can read every page of this book and be just as far from Christ as someone who's never touched it once. Those are good things, but they do not save you. Our salvation comes through Christ alone. And so, as the author of Hebrews says, today, if you hear his voice, if you are reading his words, do not harden your hearts. Turn to Jesus. Whether this is your first time in a church or your 1,000th time in a church, you need Christ. Nothing else can come close. Nothing else can save you. we find our salvation in Him alone. So there's one final aspect of this text that we need to touch on today. When I was reading through this, I know I thought this. You might be thinking the same thing. You say, you know, that sounds great. I love the idea of, yes, rest in Christ. Yeah, sure, that's wonderful, but that's not my life. I don't like my parents. They are difficult. I am having difficulty with my spouse. My work is terrible. I don't like my commute. You might be experiencing many things that make you say, this rest must not be for me. But the author of Hebrews doesn't let us stay there, which I'm so grateful for, because he breaks this rest down into a two-part rest. So let's look at each part, one that's here now and one that is yet to come. And I think that'll help make sense of the tension that we so often feel between the rest that we have in Christ and the unrest that we feel in the world. So look with me at verse 10, the already, the rest that we have right now. For whoever has entered, already entered, God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. So we have a rest in the here and now. Now, notice there was no word there about a trouble-free life. There's no footnote in this verse that drops in the, I will be healthy, wealthy, and up. That's just not there, my friends. You all know that better than I do. That's not a biblical notion of rest for the here and now. In fact, in John 15, Jesus tells us that we are going to be persecuted. He says, look, I'm getting persecuted, and you're trying to associate yourself with me. Guess what's coming your way? Persecution. So we are by no means promised a trouble-free life. Instead, we are told that we can have a deep foundational rest from works-based righteousness and work salvation. We no longer have to keep a running tally of, okay, well, I did 7 good things today and 9 bad things. Oh, that's not good. I need to do something good really quick. We can do away with notions of karma or anything like that, because that's all done away with in Christ. It's not about what we do and how good we are. It's about Him and His finished work. So we can have rest when we feel the pressure of, oh, I need to be doing more. I need to earn this. I need to. And friends, don't get me wrong. There might be changes that God wants you to make in your life. There might be need for you to spend time in Scripture, for you to engage others with the gospel. Don't hear me say that at all. Hear me say that those things do not determine your standing before God. That standing was determined at Calvary. We no longer have to work to earn our salvation. We can rest in Christ's finished work, which accomplishes our salvation. But again, as I said, that rest is present, but there is another rest to come, a rest that is not yet here. Look at verse 11 to see this rest. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So verse 10 says that we have entered the rest. Verse 11 says that we are striving to enter. So you can see that tension, that we are already in this rest in a sense, but there is a deeper sense yet to come. And so we strive every day to enter that eternal, glorious, perfect, complete rest. We strive not to be saved or to earn God's favor. We already have both of those and more in Christ. We strive to persevere until that day because of our loving obedience and submission to our Lord and our King, Jesus. So the question for us today is, well, what is that striving going to look like in our lives? So I have 3 thoughts I want to leave you with today. First, strive to know Christ as your Savior and Lord. I've been touching on it throughout our time today, and I will continue to touch on it as long as the Lord allows me to serve as one of your pastors. We all need Christ as our Savior and Lord. Scripture says over and over again that Christ has fulfilled the Sabbath by granting us rest in Him alone, not through our own works, not through our own good deeds, through Him. And so if you have not trusted in Him, if you have not given your life to Him, let go of the reins of God, I can't do this anymore, I trust you, then I plead with you to do that today. Again, whether you've been coming to church for 50 years or for 5 minutes, This rest is extended to you in Him. I love many hymns, but one that I think is especially appropriate here. Does this apply to your life? Is your hope built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? I hope that you ask yourself that question today. It's so easy to hear that and be like, yep, it is. Think through that. Because here's the thing, I haven't been here long enough to be surprised by your answer. There are some people here who might be, I don't know you well enough, so you might be able to come to me and say, you know what, it's not. And so I hope that if that's the case for you, that you would be willing to do that. Now, if that is the case for you, praise God. Let's keep living out this life of dependence on Christ together. But I pray that you'd be honest about that. Second, strive to live your life in accordance with His Word. Again, not out of a sense of duty or obligation or fear, but out of loving, joyful obedience to the God who laid down His own life for you. Read through this Word and look, are there places where your life and His will are not in line? And then seek to remedy that. Seek to submit yourself to Him, that you might glorify Him as you live out the rest that He has provided for you through your salvation. We might not have ever been slaves in Egypt, but we have all certainly been slaves to sin. And when God sets us free from that slavery, we now have the opportunity to pursue Him and live according to His Word. And third, let us strive to share this message with everyone in our lives. How many thousands of people do we drive past every day, whether it's on 210 or the Beltway or where? How many thousands of people do we see on the roads who are just stressed out, who are fraying, whose lives are falling apart, whose marriages are in shambles, who don't see their kids, who think that working harder will earn them happiness. And so they work crazy hours. They climb the ladder. They try to buy themselves happiness. Oh, well, I just need a better house. I need a better car. I need a better vacation. I need a better family. And they think that these things will provide them joy and happiness and comfort and rest. But it doesn't. Because it's a cycle. And so when they get to a certain level, they realize there's no rest there. And so they try to go to the next level and they realize there's no rest there. And so they keep going. And so whether it's financial greed, whether it's lustful passion, it doesn't work. And so friends, if we have the answer, if we have the ultimate source of rest at our fingertips, why wouldn't we share that with others? I'm not asking you to go around town with a giant sign that says, I mean, if you want to, you could have a sign out that says Jesus is Lord, by all means, that'd be great. I'm saying we have the opportunity to look our neighbors, our coworkers, our family members in the eye and say, look, this way of life that you're living is not working. You keep climbing, you keep working, you keep trying, and you're not any happier. You're not any more restful. Stop. Turn to Jesus and rest. I mean, what a message we have, friends. What an opportunity we have to point them and say, it's not that I have all the answers, it's that He does. And look to Him. Look at what He's offering. What an opportunity. Let us take advantage of that. Whether it's in our homes, in our works, let's not keep this to ourselves. It's too good of news. So as I leave you today, I want to share Christ's words that I think sum up this whole theme of rest in Him. So this is from Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My friends, His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He has laid down His life. Will you accept it? I would love to talk to you after this service. There are countless other people who would love to. If this is hitting you in any way, don't just let this be another sermon. Think on these things. Turn to Jesus and rest. Father God, we thank You for Your Word, that it touches on something that on the surface seems so insignificant, like rest. But God, we thank You that through Your Word, we're able to see that rest is no little thing, but that it matters deeply. And that while we would all do well to look at ways in our daily life where we should rest more, we know that You have provided a deeper rest in Christ. That we do not have to work for our salvation, that we do not have to earn Your love, but that You give it freely as a gift, salvation from our sins. God, let not a man or woman leave here today without thinking through Your gift of grace and the rest that is available to them in Christ, which will last for eternity. God, we loved You. We lift Your name on high. It's in that name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.